Exodus is the second book of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 10. Our message comes from verse 1 to verse 20, but we are going to read verse 12 to verse 20. If you are joining us on Facebook or on Zoom, we are reading from Exodus chapter 10, verse 12 to 20. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail." So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt, settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on the tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me." Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them away into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Since the Bible is God's word, and we are God's children, then the Bible is God's word for us. Father, we thank you again for enabling us to look unto your word, to hear from you. We pray that your Holy Spirit may teach us and remind us those things that you want us to be reminded this morning. We pray that we may glorify you, and that, Father, you may accomplish what you intend to accomplish through your word in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may sit. So today we are focusing on the eighth plague. If you've been counting, this is the eighth plague, but it's actually the ninth miracle that has happened in Egypt. The first one was the staff turning into a snake. That was the first miracle, which we don't count as a plague. But every plague is a miracle, and if you're counting miracles, this will be the ninth miracle. All the plagues are revealing the power of God, the grace of God, and the presence of God, not only to the Egyptians, but to the Israelites as well. God wants to be known, not only in Egypt, but in the world. His demand to Pharaoh is still the same. Let my people go so they can worship me. And every time Pharaoh refuses, God sends a plague. And here he tells him, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to send locusts. Last Sunday we saw he sent a storm, and now the locusts are coming to finish everything that was left by the storm. Through these plagues, God is judging Pharaoh for his sinful pride. He is judging Pharaoh for his sinful pride. He is exposing the gods of Egypt as powerless gods, as being powerless gods. He's judging Pharaoh for his sinful pride, and he is exposing the gods of Egypt, the god of fertility, the sun god, the life god, all the gods that they were believing in. The Lord is exposing them as being powerless. But he is also revealing himself as the Lord. You will remember that he said to Moses that you will know that I am the Lord. He also said Pharaoh will know that I am the Lord. He also said the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And he also said the Israelites will know that I am the Lord. And then he said the world will know that I am the Lord. The Lord is revealing himself. This is not only for the benefit of the Egyptians and the Israelites, but for our benefit as well. If you look at verse 3, turn with me to verse 3. This is the portion of the text that we did not read. We are told, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so they may worship me. There's a question here that God is posing to Pharaoh. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? This is a very important question for all of us. It's a question that we must keep on asking ourselves. It's the kind of question that the world need to answer. It's the kind of question that our leaders need to answer. How long will you continue to refuse to humble yourself before me? And look at verse 7. Verse 7, Pharaoh's officials also ask a similar question. Pharaoh's officials say to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Referring to Moses. And then they say to Pharaoh, let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined? Don't you realize that by rejecting to humble yourself before the Lord, you are bringing destruction to the land, to everyone else? How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? The Lord is asking. And I think we can also ask this question here. How long will you live such a sinful lifestyle? Now, for those people that have refused to humble themselves before the Lord and acknowledge the life that is presenting to them, how long will you continue living such a sinful lifestyle? How long will you destroy yourself and the people you love? How long will you put off the day of repentance? Just how long? For how long will it be? You know, Pharaoh, like each one of us, had a choice. A choice to humble himself before the Lord, or to refuse to humble himself and be humbled by the Lord. Because that's what happens. We either humble ourselves before the Lord, or we are humiliated by the Lord. He says he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pharaoh was given an opportunity to humble himself. And the Lord is pointing it out for Pharaoh. How long will you continue to refuse to humble yourselves to me? He was unwilling to humble himself. And the harder his heart became, the tougher the Lord responded to him. If you look at those plagues, you will see them intensifying one after another. There is no happiness in Egypt. There is no hope in Egypt. Because the animals have died, and now the crops are being destroyed. And Pharaoh has refused to humble himself. The locusts are coming to destroy, and Moses presents this message to him, and Pharaoh says, no. He says, I'm not going to do it. And then when the locusts come, he gives in. He asks for prayers. And this time, he's not still humbling himself, but he asks that he be prayed for so that the locusts can go away. And again, we see the grace of God in taking away the locusts, in responding to Pharaoh's prayer request that Moses presents to him. This is what is happening in Egypt. But I think the message of this text is in verse 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 10. So turn with me to verse 1 and 2. We are told, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. We learned the previous Sunday that we harden our hearts when we consistently reject God's word. And then the Lord hardens our hearts as a judgment. When he hardens our hearts, it's usually an act of judgment. So the Lord is saying here, I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these signs of mine among them. Verse 2 is very important. That you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. So God has a purpose here in this plague. He is bringing it out to Moses. He hasn't mentioned the children and the grandchildren, but he's mentioning them now. He's saying, Moses, everything I'm doing here is not just for you. It is also for your children and your grandchildren. This is a message that I'm sending to the next generation as well. He's telling Moses, here is something for your children. Here is something that you can pass on to the next generation. Here is a story that I'm writing for you. See, by bringing the plagues and by dealing with Pharaoh and the Egyptians' gods, the Lord is writing a story for his people. And he's telling them that this story is not just for you. It is a story that you need to share with your children and your grandchildren. It is a story that needs to be passed over to the next generation. It is a story that will help answer some of the most important questions. Questions like, who is the Lord? Questions like, where do we come from? How did we get here in the first place? Questions like, does God exist? And if he does, how can I know him? What does he expect from me? God is telling Moses that there is something here for your children and for your grandchildren. God is writing an epic story for his people, to help their children to know the Lord, to shape his people's worldview, to shape their theology, to help explain to children all they need to know about God. In this story of Exodus, we learn that the Lord is the God of all power. We also learn that the Lord is the God of all knowledge. He said earlier that I have seen my people and I know what they are going through. I have seen their suffering. I have heard their cry. I have come down to rescue them. He knew what was happening to his people. He's the God of all power. He's the God of all knowledge. The Lord is the God who is present. Every plague is presenting his presence. He wants his people to know that I am here with you. The Lord is the God of all grace. Now, I have heard people talk about special grace and common grace. I've heard people talk about that, but I've never seen that in the scripture. I think the Lord is gracious. I think he is gracious to all of us. And for those that respond to his grace, they receive the gift of salvation that he is offering. I don't think he has special grace here and another grace here. Why am I saying that? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." God's love is God's grace. And God's love is poured out to everyone. If you respond to it, you are saved. You reject it, you are not saved. You remain separated from God. And if you die, you will be separated from God forever. Again, another thing we get here is that the Lord is the God of all glory. And he is the Lord of our salvation. Let me repeat this quickly. This story is meant to explain to children all they need to know about God. And they need to know that the Lord is the God of all power. The Lord is the God of all knowledge. The Lord is the God who is present. The Lord is the God of all grace. The Lord is the God of all glory. All glory belongs to him. And the Lord is the God of our salvation. And listen, every time the Israelites forgot their story, they forgot their God. And every time they forgot their God, they found themselves in trouble. Every time they forgot their story, they forgot their God. They forgot where they came from. They forgot that he was present. They forgot that he loves them. They forgot that he is the God of all power. And every time they forgot, they found themselves in trouble. And that's why they had to write songs to remind themselves of this story. They had to write psalms to remind themselves and their children and their grandchildren of this story. And listen, the song of their redemption became the song of their salvation. Because they had to remind themselves. The Lord is saying here to Moses, Pharaoh doesn't care about families and children, but I do. And I am giving you something for your children and for your grandchildren. Pharaoh doesn't care about children. Turn with me to verse 8 and see Pharaoh's response. Verse 8 to 11, when Moses went to Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "Go worship the Lord your God. But tell me, who will be going? Tell me who will be going with you." And Moses answered, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and our herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." Moses is saying to Pharaoh that we are going with everything that we have. He's saying to Pharaoh that we don't go to the Lord halfway. We don't present to the Lord this and live this out. We are going with everything, with our family and everything that we have. And listen to Pharaoh. He says, the Lord be with you if I let you go. If I let you go along with your women and children. Clearly, you are bent on evil. No. Have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for. Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh wants the children to remain in Egypt, the children and their mothers. Pharaoh doesn't care about the children going to church. He doesn't care about the children going to worship the Lord. He wants them to remain as slaves. He just wants the men to go. Pharaoh, we know that he doesn't care about the children because in the beginning he tried to kill them. He tried to have the midwives kill them. And then he decreed that every male child should be drowned in River Nile. Pharaoh does not care about families, but the Lord cares about families. Pharaoh doesn't care about the children, but the Lord pays attention to the children. That's why he's saying to Moses, here is something for your children and for your grandchildren. See, what Pharaoh doesn't know is that worship is a family affair. Amen. Worship is a family affair. Worship is meant to bring families together. Worship is meant to unite us at the feet of the cross. Worship is meant to remind every member of the family that yes, we are brothers and sisters, but we have another Father. We have a Heavenly Father. And when I'm talking about families, I'm talking about our individual families, but I'm also talking about the family of God. Every Christian, every new Christian is a new child. Because every new Christian is born again. Every new Christian presents us an opportunity to celebrate. Most of us celebrate our birthdays. We celebrate them, we post it on Facebook so that we can have several likes and emojis and some GIFs, and so people can respond and say something about our birthdays. But the most important birthday you need to celebrate is the day you became a Christian. See, the disciples of Jesus Christ, there's a time they did miracles and they celebrated. And they came to Christ and they were telling Jesus, hey, today the demons were just flying away whenever they saw us. People were getting healed. They were rejoicing at the prospect of seeing miracles. And Jesus told them, don't rejoice because the demons are afraid of you. Rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The greatest birthday is the day we were born again. You may complain that I was born this way or that way, but once you're born again, you will realize that there is nothing more important than your second birth. It's so important that it took the death of Jesus Christ. Worship is a family affair. And that's why I usually encourage us to make sure we encourage one another, because each one of us is a member of our family. When I look at Ken, I see my brother from another mother, but from the same father. Because God is our Father. When I look at Rick, I see a brother from another mother, but from the same father. When I look at Liz, I see a sister from another mother, but from the same father. And I know that in Jesus Christ, we all look the same. We may have different colors, different skin colors. We may have different sizes of noses. We may have different hairstyles. But in the Lord, we are the same because we are His children. We are a family. And worship, brothers and sisters, is a family affair. As fathers and mothers, we need to be on the forefront in encouraging our children to worship with us. As grandfathers, we have a responsibility to share our faith with our grandchildren. And God was writing a story for His people in Exodus. And then you come to the New Testament, you see Him writing a story, another story for you and me. And this is a story that we have. It is a story of a bitter conflict between the enemy of our faith and the Lord. It is a daring rescue plan with a lot of miracles for special effects, filled with suspense and a happy ending. A story with a lot of miracles for special effects, filled with suspense and a happy ending. This is a story that the Lord has written for us. It is a story that is better than Star Wars. A story that is better than Ninjago. It is a story that is better than Super Mario. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but the children that are here understand what I'm talking about, because this is a story that is better than Minecraft. And it is a story that is better than the Black Panther. You cannot compare it with SpongeBob and his square pants. This is a story of Jesus Christ, the real Superman. Because He is super God. It's the story that the Lord is writing and has been writing for us. This Jesus was born by a virgin in a manger in the lowest place so that He can reach the lowest person. He was a child. He came as a child so that He can identify with children. And then He grew up so that He can identify with grown-ups. And while on earth, He loved, He cared, He healed the sick, He comforted the brokenhearted. But the story didn't end there. He was falsely accused, He was tortured, and He was crucified, and He died, and He shed blood on that cross. And we are told by the Bible that because of what He did on the cross, we can have our sins forgiven. Because of what He did on the cross, everyone that has come to believe in Him has been forgiven. You and I have become children of God because we have believed on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You and I have a story. And when He died, His disciples saw Him. His loved ones were there to see Him. And it felt as if it was hopeless. It felt helpless. But the story didn't end there. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. His disciples were in a lockdown. They locked themselves in. They were hiding. They were afraid. And then guards were placed to guard the tomb. so that no one could steal his body and claim that he had resurrected. His disciples were hiding. They were afraid. Guards were placed to guard the tomb. A huge stone was rolled and it was sealed with the king's seal. No one could break it. But the story didn't end there. On the third day, he came out. He rose again. He is the real Superman. He came out. His disciples saw him and they rejoiced. They rejoiced when they saw him alive. This is our story. It is a story that we need to share with our children. We need to tell our children that there is one who is greater than Moses that brought us out of the Egypt of sin. When the monster called Satan was enslaving God's people, killing them mercilessly, God stepped in by sending his son. And this son is our all-sufficient Savior from whom all blessings flow. This is our story. It is a story that every Christian need to know. It is a story that every Christian need to share out. It's a story that we need to share with our children, our grandchildren, so they can know the Lord. We need to share with them so that they can come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to share this story because God is our only hope. Pharaoh may not want us to share this story because he doesn't care about the children. He doesn't care about families. Pharaoh may not want us to share this story because he doesn't believe in this God. Our society may discourage us from sharing this epic story. Our society may want us to share other stories. Our society may encourage our children to focus on other stories, stories that don't lead them to God, stories that don't help them understand who the Lord is, stories that don't answer the questions of life. But you and I must tell it anyway. You and I must commit ourselves to share this story, whichever way we can. I remember my mother. My mother is not a theologian. My mother only the highest class she went to was seventh grade. So she's not educated. But there is something that she understood and she still understands, and that is worship is a family affair. I remember every night after dinner, she would gather us together. And then she would tell me, "Valerian, read me this scripture." She would choose a scripture, a story in the Bible, and then she would tell me to read it. And I was a young boy then, and I would read it. And then she would tell my sister, for example, if we read the story of Abraham, she would tell my sister, "Now you are Sarah, Valerian is Abraham, and my brother would be Isaac." And then she would tell us to act the story after dinner. And we were enjoying doing it. And so there were times our neighbors would come just to see us act the story. People were enjoying seeing us do that. But I didn't understand what she was trying to do. After coming to Christ and growing up, that's when I realized, wow, she was passing her faith to us in a way that we enjoyed it, in a way that made us interested. Even though it took time for some of us to come to Christ, I look back and I can say confidently that my mother understood that worship was a family affair then, as it is today. And she understood the importance of passing this story to her children.
And we are now passing it to her grandchildren. It is a story that you and I cannot stop sharing. And therefore, my encouragement to you today is, since we understand that worship is a family affair, that you will use the opportunities God gives you to share this story, whichever way you can. Ask God to give you the creativity. Ask Him to give you some wisdom to do it. And pass this story to your children and to your grandchildren. If you don't have children, if you don't have grandchildren, pass it to the next person, to your neighbors, to your friends, and to your friends' children. Pass it to the next young Christian who is growing up, who needs to know this story. Because this is what discipleship is all about. It's about passing our faith, our experience to the next person. This is how we help one another become mature. Not only to know God, but to grow in that faith. Because worship is a family affair. Father, I want to thank you for this moment. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for this opportunity that you've given us again to look at your word. And I'm praying that you continue to glorify yourself in our lives, that you may enable us to grow, that you may use us as your vessels, that, Father, you may give us the wisdom, the creativity that is needed to tell this story, the story that you have written for us. In Jesus' name, may everyone say, amen.